As you find your place in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to stretch back in time, and we're going to make your preacher 18 years old tonight. He's just got out of high school. I'm going somewhere with us, really. He just got out of high school. He's married. His wife's expecting. And y'all just called him to this church, and we've already had his preacher get up and preach on ordination. I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, they preached something like that to ordination. Somebody did.
That's it.
But I want to preach to you tonight out of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll give you my title in a minute. Let's look at verse 17. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. As we look at this, at the book of 1 Timothy, this deals with about organizing and how to run a church and all the things about a church. And he'll write a 2 Timothy that'll go with this, and Titus as well. And those are called the pastoral epistles. This chapter in particular, the theme of it is the church and its ministry. God put you here to do something.
Amen.
And you don't even have to wonder what. You can find out. Because the first 16 verses deal with the people in the ministry. Then verses 17 through 25 deals literally with the preachers in the ministry. But I want to look tonight at this message and look at this chapter. If you look it up in Bible software and you put this chapter in and look at the one-syllable words and how many one-syllable words there are, this chapter comes to a fourth-grade reading level. So I'm not going to be getting in-depth with anything. I don't even like going in-depth. There's sharks down there, boss. I don't like them. I seen Jaws one time. I ain't going back out there. But I know this. At the same time, we have not arrived as a church nor as individual Christians, and God wrote His Word so we would have a guidebook to guide us through life on how to do things. Is everybody with me?
Anyway.
Your man of God's just come in the door. He's 18 years old. He knows nothing and you know nothing. That's how it all begins, right?
Amen.
You know what they tell me about churches? They say, that church ain't got a pastor, but they a good church. Can I let you in on something? There's only two reasons a pastor don't have a church. Either number one, they run him off, or number two, they killed him. Either way, it's bad.
Amen.
They're locked out there with a vision as sheep having no shepherd. But we want to take and get into the thing in 1 Timothy 5 here and get these things looked at. So you can learn this, the title of this message is, so you can be like this, how to have a great pastor. How to have a great pastor. Now see, I'm going to give you some heads up. Everybody's always thinking he's preaching to such and such, and he should have said such and such, or I wish they'd have been here. Well, tonight all you got to worry about is, this ain't for the pastor, this is for everybody else. Okay? And I want to go through this with you, and I want to help you tonight, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll use tonight, Lord God, to edify and equip the body of Christ to be able to serve you better. And Lord, as we come tonight, I pray, Lord God, that you'll touch and help us, Lord God, tonight. We pray for your teaching and your understanding according to the Holy Spirit of God inside us. According to what the Word of God says, we're going to claim the promise of Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. To preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray, God, that you'll take this and do with it what you will according to your perfect will. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. I want to give you the tonight the two different views of a pastor. the religious view of a pastor is, number one, he has to have the voice of an actor. See how you hang on that thing right there? That's cool, right? The voice of an actor. Right? See, that's cool stuff. We ain't talking about wimp actors like George Clooney. We're talking about real actors. And you tell him I said so and send him the tape. Amen. There ain't nothing in Hollywood scares me but Godzilla, and I know in my heart he ain't real. The religious view of a pastor is they must have the mind of a scholar. E equals MC squared. You know, big thing. You might know what that means. I don't either. I just said it because it sounded complicated. And he also has to have, brother, the looks of a model. Say, I don't know about your preacher. My preacher, he's a cutie. Say, what do your preacher preach on? I don't know, but he looked good while he's doing it. That's the religious view of a pastor. The reprobate view of a pastor is this. Never loud while preaching. Oh, don't raise your voice. You'll sound angry. And if you sound angry, then people think you're mad at them. And if they think you're mad at them, they'll know how much you love them. Y'all got friends that say this stuff, I can tell by looking at you. Second thing about a reprobate view of a preacher is they say, well, he can never preach long while he preaches. Keep it 10 minutes, you know. You know what them things for? They are for, those are little sermonettes for Christianettes who like to run outside of 10 minutes and smoke cigarettes. Okay? And also the reprobate view of a preacher has got to be this. They can never preach with authority. Listen, tell you something. I heard your preacher say this tonight. He didn't say that he hoped to get saved. He didn't say he wished one day he could be saved. He told you when he got saved. Amen. So if he goes to preaching to you, he's not going to tell you we need to get saved. He's going to tell you you need to get saved. That's authority. So who preaches like that? Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 verse 29. They were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke as one with what?
Authority.
Ain't that something? So that's very arrogant. Call it what you will, but that's what the Bible says do. But I want to show you tonight to help this church the things that a church must observe to have a great pastor. And the first one in verse 17, if you look down there, you must support your preacher. He gives us in verse 17 exactly how to do it. He shows us the rate of his pay. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the rate of the man of God's pay is according to the church. As you may have noticed, or you haven't seen my car, I got a 17-foot Lincoln Continental with Cadillac trim in it. I got a Honda Accord. You know why? Because cool people drive Hondas. Right? Now listen to me. The car I got is just like the car everybody else in my church drives. They wanted to buy me a Cadillac. I said, I don't want a Cadillac. They said, why? I said, because y'all don't drive Cadillacs. Now if I was pastor of First Baptist Atlanta with Charles Stanley, I'd say, yeah, y'all all got Cadillacs. I want one too. Amen and amen. Right? But listen, back in the real world, back in the real world where we live, your pastor's just like you.
Amen.
And the rate of his pay is you find out what the average pay in the church is for the working men, and then you double that, and that's his salary. Go ahead and say it. Go ahead and humor me. Say, we can't afford that. Go ahead and say it. Say it. Come on. We can't afford it. One lady. You must be a deaconess or something, but listen. We can't afford it. Listen to this. It's not can you afford it, it's can God do what he says right here. And by saying that, let me say this. When we look at the rate of a man of God's pay, when I went to where I was pastoring at, I've been there 23 years. 23 years. So what kind of salary did they give you? $100 a week. No car. No house, no spending allowance, no credit cards, nothing. And I had a pregnant wife. It was 9.5 months pregnant. And I had a little boy about 4 years old. And they said, this is the best we can do. I told them, good, because I didn't come there for a salary. I knew God would take care of my needs. He already told me that. It's in His Word. He said He'd supply them. During the early days, I learned this. I learned how to pray. I learned how to make wind sandwiches. You know what that is? That's what, whenever you can get one, you eat it. Wind sandwiches. I learned that early on that I learned this. I cannot depend on people to take care of me. I must depend on God to take care of me.
Amen.
I figured God must have owned Domino's Pizza, because there's several nights in those first few years where somebody would ring the doorbell and I'd go to the doorbell and it'd be the Domino's guy. He said, somebody bought this for you. I was like, man, Lord, I didn't know you owned them. And I learned something back then. I learned that no matter how cheap Baptists are, God is good. You think I'm fixing to get you, and I am. I don't know how much your preacher makes. I have no clue. I have never asked him what he makes. It don't matter to me if he makes $1 million a year. I don't care. But I'd find out, according to the Bible, how the men of the church get paid, and I'd take the average sum of that and double that, and that's what he'd be paid. Y'all ever heard of J. Harold Smith? J. Harold Smith took a church down in South Carolina, and they told him, now we're just a small church, sir. We can't afford to do a whole lot, but here's what we can do. We're going to allot you 50% of the offerings that come in. Now, this story is something he told me personally. He said they were fine with that as long as $2 was coming in the plate. They'd give me $1 and throw $1 in the bank. By the way, this is back when, you know, the Depression in the 50s and 60s, you know, back when a dollar actually meant something.
Yes, that's right.
He said, and I was fine with it. He said, I knew that the Lord wanted me there, and I don't preach for money. He said, so I went in there, and I said, well, he said, if that's what y'all pay, that's what you pay. I'm fine with it. He said, it's okay with that until they started running 500 people. Now, all of a sudden, they said, we got to renegotiate this deal. Hey, listen. Don't try to be cheap on God and expect God's blessings to come in when you're trying to rob a preacher and his family and starve him to death.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. God is good.
Yes, sir. All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
I learned that in a funeral last week. You'll never guess what kind of funeral. Anyway, I see that when we look in the Bible, there's three words that describe your pastor. Three words. There's elder, bishop, and shepherd. Outside of the word pastor, these describe your pastor. Elder speaks of the dignity of the office. It's the office to be respected. Bishop speaks of the direction of the office, because everything pertaining to the house of God, he's got to work in it and be over it and approve of it. And you follow him as he follows Christ on that. The word shepherd speaks of the duty of his office and lets him know that he's dealing with people who need to be led. You and I are being told lately by the news media that don't be a sheeple, be your own person, all this other stuff. Okay, let me define that for you, since they won't tell you what it really means. Don't be a Democrat, you dummy. That's what that really means, okay? Don't do that stuff. Don't follow after no Hillary Clinton and all the rest of them murdering devils up there.
Come on.
You didn't say you had a church full of Democrats. That's okay, I'm armed. I ain't worried about you no way. Amen. Amen on the back row back there, brother. Amen. Look here. But what we want to know is this. We don't want to be blindly following anybody.
That's right.
And as sheep of God's pasture, He puts a shepherd out there with us. And His duty is to lead us in the Word of God.
Amen.
This man can't come to you and say, oh, I've got a vision. You're supposed to be doing this. No, that ain't how that works. God lets the individual know what the individual will of God is for the person. But He lets the man of God know the direction for the church and how to do with the church. The sorriest preachers I've ever met in my life is this bunch that say, oh, I don't visit sick folks and go to the hospital. Oh, I don't do that. Well, why don't you? Oh, well, go ahead and say it, you're a Calvinist. That's why you don't do it. You think everything's going to turn out all right and it's as it is and whatever. But you know what I've seen? When I went to the hospital and seen these men of God in there crying over dead relatives and things like that, their members and dead members, and I've seen them in there with sick children, and I've seen my own pastor come out when my kid was sick and things like that, I say, there's a man of God that's worthy of that thing right there.
That's right.
And the Bible tells us in verse 18, says, "For the scripture said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer," it says, "is worthy of his reward." See, he's got the rate of his pay. He's also got the right of his pay. Most churches view the pastor like this. You ready? Ready? "Lord, you keep him holy and we'll keep him humble." True story. True story, brother. And I don't understand why that's got to be like that when the church members are going around in brand new cars and brand new bass boats and they come in here and throw $2 in a plate and think they're giving God something. Oh, I knew it was going to get good when I said that.
Come on.
That's all right. I'll shout me on if I feel a lull in here, okay? Listen. You must support your preacher. Quit giving your money to Joel Osteen and all the rest of that crowd on TV. They're a bunch of, listen, they are a bunch of bald-faced liars. By the way, just for the record, I'm against all TV preachers except the ones I know personally. And I don't know any of them, so that narrows it right down. But my daddy told me something a long time ago, and I'll tell you. Never trust a man that smiles at you all the time. Had a salesman look at me today, smiling the whole time, didn't he? Sucker had on a bow tie. I hate a bow tie. And he said this. I said, "How much is this shirt?" He said, $75. I thought, and smiled while he said it. I thought, man, I must have stupid written right here or something. He thinks I'm going to pay him $75 for a shirt. Can you get a load of that? I won't buy a car for that. I think that's too much. Listen. But I see that when we go dealing with the man of God, we don't apply worldly principles to it. We apply biblical principles. And he's got a right to live like you got a right to live.
Amen.
Let me show you this one. You not only must support your preacher, but you must stand for your preacher.
Amen.
Look at verse 19 in your Bible. This is a little different. Is everybody enjoying themselves? Is everybody mad yet? Who all's mad? Okay, good. All right. There's three raised your hands. I'll let you know later, okay? But I see here he says in verse 19, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but for two or three witnesses." He shows you, you must stand for your preacher, and the way to treat accusations are this. When somebody comes up talking about that preacher, he said before two or three witnesses. The rule of thumb there that will always help you out is make sure the pastor is one of those witnesses. Fair enough. If you talk about him, you got some bone to pick with him, the Bible tells you to go to your brother anyway.
Amen.
You know what kills most churches? A rumor.
Amen.
One lie will drop the whole thing. And listen, when we find out somebody's talking about the man of God, we say, hold on. Let's go talk to him, because if this is true, we'll deal with it on the spot. Some of the worst churches in the world to preach at, be a member of, or go to are churches where deacons run things. Because they get together and figure out that nothing can be done and we just need to quit. Sound like some of y'all was a member there last week. Listen, I understand this. The man of God's not a dictator, but the way you treat people that accuse him of things like that is get them together and work the thing out. I have found out for some reason, now listen to this, not everybody knows everything that you know. And they may come along and they heard that your preacher wouldn't open up the church to all the homeless people around here while the flood is going on. True story. People will say that. What they really heard was that Joel Osteen done it. And they figure all preachers are alike, so your preacher done it. And by the time they've convinced themselves of this, the devil said, you know that's right, he did that. Now they won't come back to this church because they think he's like him and he done the same thing. It's an accusation. Guess who accused him? The devil. The fiery darts of the wicked. What do we need to do? We need to get that person that said it, you, and the pastor together and talk about that thing. Now, from what I understand, nobody does that anymore. You know why? Well, if he is any kind of man of God, he'd know. You know what I got accused of one time? These people had a kid, and back when we had real TVs, and they was made out of as heavy as that piano. Y'all remember them? TV turned over a little kid's foot and broke his foot. They go out to the hospital. I never went. They got mad at me. They didn't come to church Sunday. I called them and I said, where y'all at? You know where we at. I said, where was you at Sunday then? You know where we was at. No, I don't. Now you got to understand, I'm 24 at the time. Young kid. Knows nothing, but thought I knew everything. I said, where were you at Sunday morning? I have no clue. They said, we wasn't there and we ain't coming back. I said, why? Well, if you was any kind of man of God, you'd know. I said, well, I'm not that kind, so let me in on it. They believed that if something happened to anybody in the church, that the pastor, by way of something, would feel that thing and know what hospital to go to. Y'all think this is funny, but this is true. This is a true story is what's bad. See, I got rid of cable years ago because real life's more entertaining anyway. And I asked that lady, I said, what do you think I have? And she said, well, you just got that know-how, that vibe or something. I said, ma'am, I said, I've searched the Bible over. I don't have that. I really don't. I didn't feel bad, though, because the only one that did have it was Jesus. Amen. But you're talking about an all-knowing God. Okay? I'm not an all-knowing God. All I know is what you tell me, and I take your word on it until I see a video proven otherwise, and the video has to be verified by the FBI that's real. Okay? I told those people, I said, listen, that's not how this is. You know what the problem was? They thought that was true. And they thought it so long without consulting anybody else, God, Bible, anybody, that they made themselves believe that was true. And when they took their child to the hospital, I didn't show up, so I was the bad guy. You ever heard of such in your life? You've heard about that stuff like that? I didn't know what to think. I may have ESPN, but I don't have ESP, amen. I don't know what that is, you know? If you get hurt tonight, call your preacher and tell him. Say, I'm on my way to the hospital. If your child gets hurt, say, we're on the way to take Junior to the hospital. He ate a cockroach and a snake. We got to go up there and get his stomach pumped or something. If your child falls out of the high chair and skins its knee and you got to go do the hospital thing or whatever, get stitches, let the man of God know. Because, see, he cares for you.
That's right.
And he wants the best for you.
And
when you stand for your preacher by treating accusations what they are, you don't have to go at the person like a bulldog. It may be just they don't know. Now, I was 25, I believed different. You went at them like a bulldog, but now I step back and watch this thing. I say you gotta go to people because sometimes they just do not know what to do. He says in verse 20, he said, however, here's how you treat an accuser that's doing wrong. He says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I brought something with me tonight by way of visual demonstration. Y'all ready to see it? Okay, we're not having a prayer meeting. Everybody look up here. Lady, get out in front of that pew over there and look up here at me, okay? This is my thing. Yeah, me too. Okay. See this? If you call me on this phone to talk about your pastor, I found out this has a feature where I can hit it, and it's like 2 hours running together. And I'm calling a man of God, bring him on board right then.
Amen.
How about that? But there's another way to do this that's even cooler than that. Hit that red hang-up button and call him and tell him what's going on. And tell him every word. And then go talk to those people. Let me tell you how it works. Can I get a witness up in here tonight?
Amen.
That's how you treat somebody like that that wants to run their mouth and start trouble when they know it's a lie and they're just full of the devil.
Amen. That's right.
There's a number on your phone. It's number 1. Make that your speed dial. If you've got a devil in this church, and I don't know, I hope y'all good folks, but just in case you don't, have a number 1 on your phone there. Make it your speed dial for your preacher. That way when they come up talking to you, you can hit it right there inside. And tell a preacher too. Put it on speakerphone in here too. Y'all didn't know these smartphones can do all that stuff, did you? I get an email from Apple every so often. Things you don't know about your phone. I thought I ought to mail this stuff in to them so they'd be able to tell everybody. Everybody still good?
Amen.
You must support your preacher and stand for your preacher because he will stand for you. When somebody comes along talking about my members, I don't like it. I take up for them. God put them in my life. I love them. Don't run them down to me. I don't want to hear it. I've heard somebody tell me one time, they said, I saw one of your members down there at the poker machine playing, putting quarters in the poker machine. I said, which one was it? I don't know, but I'm sure that you're a member. I said, well, you get me a name and I'll go find out. You ever heard somebody tell something like that now? Oh, we saw your deacons at the beer joint Saturday night. What time Saturday night? It was 8 o'clock. We saw them both in there. That's funny. We was at the fish camp Saturday night. You sure it's my deacons? Sure it wasn't yours? I don't want to hear that stuff. But if it's true, I'll deal with it. I have no problem dealing with it. We're out to be deceived by the devil even after we're saved. He'll lure you in. But when you've got an accuser of the brethren like that, guess who that is? That's another name for the devil. The accuser of the brethren. When they go to talk about my pastor, I say this. I had this guy, he had a truck ministry or some kind of truck driving ministry. I forgot what it was he did. But he called me and said that he didn't like my pastor. You know what he heard? Click. I don't care if he don't like my pastor. That don't bother me one bit. This is America. We like, hate, and love whoever want to. But in the kingdom of God and in the things of God, we don't go running down the preacher because that just ain't right. Just like you wouldn't want somebody talking about you, we don't want nobody talking about the man of God either. Now listen. You must support your pastor and stand for your pastor, but also this. You must survey for your preacher. Verse 21 says this. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Dear church, keep your eyes open for trouble.
Yes, sir.
Keep your eyes open. Don't be walking around the church talking about, you know. Keep your eyes open. If it looks bad, it probably is. If it sounds bad, it probably is. And if somebody's coming here dogging this church out all week and they come in here talking, hallelujah, but he look, uh-uh. Don't do that. Don't put up with that. Go to them. Talk to them. Tell them, listen, that's not how Christ done with his disciples. And you talking about having some ragamuffins he had. Boy, I tell you, he had Judas and never said nothing bad about him. And knew he was a devil from day one, but never talked about him. When he said, one of you is going to betray me, all of us like, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me? They couldn't even figure it out. He knew and wouldn't tell them. And when we look at something, you keep your eyes open for trouble. But at another rate, though, when we look at this thing on a practical side, we want to make sure that we don't allow trouble to be something it's not. My favorite thing in this world is to catch two people doing this. If you're 5, that's okay, but if you're 35, that ain't even work. I had a man get mad at me, and I noticed after Sunday morning service, he had this couple hemmed up in their car, him and his wife did. And then Sunday night, he had a different couple hemmed up over here. And then Wednesday night, he had a third couple hemmed up. I'm slow. I figured it out. Instead of going to dinner, that's having preacher hash right there in the parking lot. The guy was mad at me over something. I think my football team beat his team or something stupid like that. Okay, something dumb. I don't know what it was. Can't remember. But I noticed as out there, all of them hanging around that one car, I walked up there and got amongst them. Everybody got quiet. I'm like, no, please go ahead and talk. I said, because I've watched you out here for 2 straight services doing the same stuff. If I've done something, let me know. I'm not a miracle worker. I don't know everything. And if I did offend you, I want to know it. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, the Bible says. If something's that bad that you can't come to me and you're trying to go to everybody else about it, the devil has got you on a fishing hook. You've already took his bait, and he's leading you to this side of the pond and leading you to this side of the pond, and he's fixing to pull you in for the big squeeze. Always make sure of this. You keep your eyes open for trouble. So what's all this message about? How to have a great pastor? how to have a great church, how to be part of a church that's doing something for the Lord instead of like that building we saw down here. He's on the phone down, if you heard me. There's a building down here. It looks like it would be a church building, but it says social club on it. Now, I have nothing wrong with a social club, but the church don't need to be one.
That's right.
We need to be something that stands holy for Jesus Christ and the gospel and gets the gospel out to lost people. And when they come in and get saved, we teach them the Bible and teach them what the Bible says so they'll know what how to teach the next generation behind them.
That's right.
We teach others to teach others. When I was growing up, we had in the church I grew up in, we had a revolving door for the preachers. They could be there 2 years and gone. 2 years, gone. 2 years, gone. 2 years, gone. I grew up, and my family finally told me why that was. So the deacons hate them. The members of this church hate preachers. And I thought, dear Lord, that ain't good. Why they hate them? Because they say things they don't like. If I fell out with everybody in my life that told me something I didn't like to hear, I would hate you, 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 and you. Because eventually you're going to tell me something I don't like. But as a Christian, I must say this. There are some people who think they're the Holy Ghost and they got to correct everybody and be a control freak. Not talking about them. But I'm talking about dear old Wanda Weaver's mama come up to him and grabbed him by the hand one time and said, "Are you saved?" Was she being mean to him? How about this? How about this? How about if I stood the treasurer up tonight and parked him right here and told that treasurer, "I'm going to let all the members that tithe come up here and stand on the platform. You don't let them stand up here if they ain't been tithing." I bet we couldn't fill this platform up. You know why? Because most people don't tithe.
Amen.
True story. Greatest revival happened in my area was in the 1960s. Dr. Jimmy Robbins had Percy Ray in.
Yes, sir.
That church had 500 people in three rows of pews and a balcony. Oh, we love the man of God. We love Jesus. He took the treasurer, parked him up on the platform, Percy Ray did. He said, "Dr. Robbins," he said, "you stay put." He said, "I want every member of this church to line up down this aisle right here." And the treasurer was the one that let them come to the choir off if they tithes. They wasn't even 15 people out of 500 that choir off. Just a little old church on the side of the road, just love Jesus. You don't love Jesus. You're robbing God.
Right.
Percy Ray stopped after he got his 15 people up here and told them they was not allowed to shout through the whole message. And he preached on the red lights of hell.
Yes, sir. What a message.
Over 300 people got saved that night.
Yes, sir.
300 people. The verse, "Thou shalt not steal," they broke God's law. You know what they do to thieves in the Bible? They don't put them in prison for 2 weeks and let them out and keep, let them come back in two more weeks. No, it's they execute some of them for that. They cut hands off, and after that don't work, they take their life. Somebody has to die in your place because you've been stealing from God. That's the seriousness of that charge. Lord have mercy. They gave the invitation that thing. People was weeping and crying. You know what they got at that church now? They got a great big old church building. They got a great big old parsonage over here, and it's beside the other old parsonage they have. Across the road, they got a $5 million school building over here. $5 million. These are independent Baptists, by the way. Got a gym in that school, got the school and all that. And they're sitting right there on I-85 in South Carolina. "Oh, them people just after your money." Not at all. You go over there, I doubt you hear them preach about money now. But oh, when Dr. Ray dropped the plow that night about stealing from God, there's about 300 people got in with 15 people that night. And they said, "You know what? It don't cost me a dime to tithe that. God wants 100% anyway. He only wants me to give 10% of it to Him, to His church." And they got in with that thing. And God has turned that thing around for the last 50 years.
Amen. Amen.
Listen to me. Keep your eyes open for trouble. You will no doubt have somebody come to you and say, "Well, that preacher's all about money." I don't care. Okay? I have good deacons. They give me money before I leave the church and say, "If you get in trouble, here's gas money to get back with." Okay? because they want to make sure I'm okay. Because they know I'm subject to preaching messages like this, and everybody's going to turn on me and rend me. See, it was cool last night while I was blowing out the pot smokers. Now I'm on the church members. It ain't cool.
Come on, preach on, preach.
It's cool when I was getting the drunks, man. You tell them, preacher, amen. Now I'm getting the sober crowd. So we call that equal opportunity, friend. Equal opportunity. But I want to let you know that you got to keep your eyes open for trouble. When they come to you and they prefer one member over another one, don't be fooled up in that. Do y'all know where I live at? I live in a place called Gaffney, South Carolina. You know what we are? A bunch of rednecks and God knows what else you could call us. And none of it would be nice. Do you know we have more than one red light in our town? Big city, right? We run 12,456 according to the last census inside the city limits. Would you believe unto God people think they're uppity in that crowd? I preached at a funeral one time and I saw the uppity crowd come in and sit down. I said, you think you're uppity, but you're really from Gaffney. Okay? Now let me bring that down to Georgia by way of application. I've been in several cities around here lately and I noticed something about y'all. Y'all are all from Georgia. There are no uppity people in Georgia. Is that right? They know uppity people. And they sure ain't no uppity people here. Y'all just like us. So don't be trying to show partiality one to another. And when you see people do it, try to help them out with that so they'll quit doing that so it don't cause a cancer in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Boy, ain't that something? I'd have drove all them miles just to say that. Y'all to help y'all tonight.
Amen.
You must survey for your preacher. You keep your eyes open for trouble. And you warn him to keep his hands off certain people if he don't know something about them and you can tell him. Verse 22 says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. If Brother Rusty, when he turns 22, by that time there's going to be somebody in here who's going to say, I'm called to preach. And they're going to come in, they're going to say they're called to preach. They say, how you know you're called to preach? Well, I woke up not wanting to work and I craved chicken and watermelon, so I know it's a true sign. Okay? But if you've got a boy that says he's called to preach, and outside these church walls all he does is cuss, drink, play cards, and whatever else, please let the man of God know. There was a man that was over at a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. He went to the great Tabernacle Baptist College. Dr. Seidler was there, and all that stuff over there, the heyday of that thing. And the guy, he was a decent fella and all, but he was supposed to preach one night when the pastor was out, and the pastor was down in Aiken, South Carolina, and this is pre-cell phone stuff. They got in touch with him and said, you need to stop that guy from preaching for you tonight. He said, what's wrong with him? He said, he's a homosexual. Whoa. He goes to a good Bible college. The guy said, I don't care where he goes to college at. I'm telling you. He said, I'm telling you who his boyfriend is. He said, well, I ain't going to call and tell him not to preach. I'll be there in an hour. You know how far Aiken is from Spartanburg? That's not an hour drive. Lay hands suddenly on no man. If I was going to ordain a preacher and you found out he had about two different families. You know how people do that nowadays? They have one family over in this place and one family over here and neither one knows about the other one. Please let me know. Again, ESPN, not ESP, okay? Let the man of God know. He's just a young preacher. He don't know everything. He's only 18, remember? No, we made you 20, right? 22? He's only 22 years old, for crying out loud. But by the way, your preacher would do that for you. If your preacher saw your daughter fixing to marry a man that he saw him down at the Walmart last week with another woman, he'd let you know.
He did.
I don't even know. So I'm right. Is that what you're trying to say? I'm right. Thank God for a man of God that'll be honest. to his people instead of saying something like this, well, we'll just have to put it in God's hands and let God handle it. No, tell somebody. Help somebody out. And besides, if you don't want to be having gossip, you call the prayer request and tell them that. I don't care. But if it's my daughter, please tell me. Please let me know.
Amen.
I told my son-in-law when I met him, I already don't like you. He said, we ain't got married yet. I said, I'm practicing. That's what it's supposed to be, ain't it? In-law means devil in the Greek, don't it? Or something like that. But listen, survey for you, preacher, and keep your eyes open. Here's why. Years ago when you were lost, if God would have had to name an animal after you, he'd have probably called you a goat. You know why he called you a goat? Because every time somebody told you something, you said, but. When you got saved, you just didn't say a prayer. You were converted from being a goat into being a sheep. And a sheep cannot exist without a shepherd. Jesus Christ is called the Great Shepherd, and your pastor is called a shepherd. Now follow me here. I want to help you with this. If you are a sheep, God will help you in everything you do with your pastor. If he gets out of line, you probably won't even have to correct him. God will be Johnny on the spot. He always is.
Yes,
sir. I got a friend named Stephen Umberger. He pastors a church in Bluefield, West Virginia. Y'all ever heard of that place? Nobody else has either. But it's a coal mining town. When the coal mining industry went belly up at the places, it's rough. He lives on just the other side of the Virginia line. He's raised on a farm. And while I was up there at his house last time, it was just me up there with him. He said, I'll take you somewhere and show you something you ain't never seen. He said, I know you're a city boy, and I am. As uppity as I can be, I'm a city boy, right? Yeah. But anyway, a city boy from Gaffney. It's not like New York City or nothing. We went out and saw this sheep that his daddy had. And that thing was sitting on its front knees. And I looked at it. It's an older sheep. I said, why is he doing that? He said, because he learned years ago when the master comes around. He said, Dad's had to break his legs back when he was young and wanted to bite everything and chase everything. He said, so now he wants to hide them legs where you can't see them so you can't break them no more. He said, but out of all these sheep you're looking at, he said, that's the most obedient one we got. He said, that's cruel. It may be, but it worked, didn't it? That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. You go studying sheep over in Israel, that's what they do to them. They get in trouble, they break something, and all of a sudden they have to carry that thing all the time. If it eats, you have to get it some eating. If it gets water, you're told then to get some water. After he heals up, they'll still carry him around another week. And when they finally let him down and don't even walk again, he'll stay right there. My wife, I got her a dog. I love Dobermans. I think those are the greatest dogs in the world. I love them. If you don't tell me. I don't want to know. So she wants a little house dog, and I want a Doberman. Remember? You know, that kind of dog. So we get a miniature pincher. It's like a Doberman midget. That sucker's this tall, full grown, standing up. The night before I went to Georgia last week, that stupid dog, she stays in trouble all the time. She just does things all the time, like a puppy does, you know, chews on things. She would run from the kitchen all the way in the living room, run up on the thing where I sat in, run up around my head, down the side of my arm, up on the couch, down here, up to her chair, and then she'd stop right there on her. And about 2 seconds later, she'd go back the other direction. All the time. She'd run herself ragged, and then she'd want to come nap on whoever's closest. Y'all ever had a dog like that? God, ain't that aggravating when they're doing that. But that poor little dog, she jumped off that love seat 2 weeks ago and broke her leg in two places. Oh, listen, she don't even look like she's friendly anymore. She goes, that's all she does now. They got a splint on her leg. And it's the craziest looking thing, a dog with a splint, right? You know, But everywhere she goes, guess what? Mama has to carry her now. When she goes to eat, Mama has to take her to the food. If she's going to get some water, Mama's got to take her to the water. I promise you, when that dog gets well, if you try to touch Mama, that little thing will turn into Godzilla and come after you. It'll be so protective of Mama, it won't be funny. But listen, God will do the same thing to us to get us to follow Him. He wants us to follow Him. And any bad He allows happen in your life, it's one of two reasons. Either one, the devil thinks you can't be broke, and he told God, like he did with Job, I bet if I touch him, he'll do it. Or it could be you so far out of the will of God that you allow something to happen, then your preacher preaches on it, and you think he's the devil. God will help you through all that stuff. He wants you to have a great church, a great pastor. He don't just have a great church. He wants you to be the best church in Glenview.
That's right. Amen.
That's not bragging rights. That's what God wants for this place.
Right.
So how are we going to do that? Everything rises and falls on leadership. If we have a great pastor, God will work out the details from there.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes,
Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, shed His precious blood, and He bought something with it. You don't even know what that is. You think it's you, but it ain't you. It says He bought the church with His blood. So it must mean something to Him. I ain't laying out no more now that I know that. If it was enough for Jesus to die for, it's enough for me to live for. And He put a pastor at this church, and that pastor's somebody here to help me, I'm going to follow him. You ask your pastor. Everywhere I've been this week, everywhere he goes, I go. What you gonna do? Whatever you doing. I love it. I'm not in charge here. I don't have to do nothing. I just follow him. Wherever he goes, I go. You wanna go see Max Hobbs? Sure, let's go see Max Hobbs. You wanna walk up the lighthouse? No, yes, I'll go. I learned a lot down there. But I've learned a lot just watching your pastor and following him. He don't know this, but I'm a few years younger than him. And any time an older man of God asks me to do anything, I do it.
Amen.
I've learned something. Follow him as he follows Christ.
Amen.
God will not send another burning bush, but he will tell you how to fire up your preacher.
Amen.
Shout him on. Do what's right. Bring visitors in. Give out gospel tracts. Win folks to Jesus. Hit the altar and pray when you need to. And follow him as he follows Christ. I promise you this, your preacher tries to win people to Jesus, whether you do or not.
Yes, sir.
But it's not the preacher's job, it's everybody's job.
That's right, amen.
Amen. I want everybody to stand for just a minute. With every head bowed, every eye closed.